Good morning once again. And we see that we have the Gentile side of the congregation here and the Messianic side of the congregation over here. So, yeah, right down the middle. Yeah, we don't, you know, we let the men and the women sit together, but we don't. So, yeah, it kind of worked out that way. That's great. So everybody who's here has made it through. You've got your boats docked out somewhere, front or back, somewhere out there. Yeah, Tammy and I had to paddle the canoe. Well, actually, Tammy paddled the canoe while I. Yeah, I played the guitar while she paddled. Yeah, many years ago we went water skiing and we used a canoe and Tammy was in the canoe rowing frantically to try to keep me above the water. So anyway, we're going to embark on a study that I've been wanting to do for a long, long time because I think it's lacking in the church just in general. It's lacking in the church in general, and it's something that I've kind of let go by the wayside in my own life. And it's going to take place just on the second Sundays of the month. That's the plan right now. Pastor Don and Sue are going to be gone for 3 weeks, and during that 3 weeks, we're going to go over what's known as the inductive Bible study method. We're going to go over observation and interpretation and application. So we're going to learn over those 3 weeks just a basic formula of how to study the Bible. Very easy, and we'll go through it together as a group, and hopefully we're all here and able to go through that. So what we're going to do in this Through the Bible series, I'm going to start with the Pauline epistles because there's those who believe that those were the first things that were actually written down as far as instruction goes. And while there is some, traditionally there's a particular order that has been accepted, but there's some that say, no, this one might have been first. He might have wrote that letter first. But we're not going to get into that. You know, because the Bible says we're not to worry about dates and times, and we're not supposed to get into these arguments about stuff, okay? So I'm just going to say, here's what the order is that we're going to do them in. And we're going to start with the first Thessalonians, which is a great book because it covers a lot of theology for the Christian church. It covers the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It covers the return of Christ. It covers instructions as far as how we're to live as believers and the change that takes place in our life. And Thessaloniki, as it was known, or Thessaloniki. And it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to someone from that area, it's going to be one thing. And if we say it, it'll be something else, which isn't terribly, terribly bad, I don't think. So here we go. Here's a little bit of background. After Paul's, formerly Saul, after his conversion, he spent time in Jerusalem spreading the gospel he had once tried to destroy among his fellow Jews. Circumstances led him to leave Israel and begin a ministry which focused on bringing the news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles or non-Jews. That was primarily his thing, was reaching those of us who were the goyim, the Gentiles, the people that were outside of the Jews, outside of the Hebrews. This ministry took him on a few trips through several countries, from Israel, Beirut, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Crete, Malta, and finally, after a few trips back and forth, he wound up in Rome, in Italy. And I've used some of the modern names for those places because they were, you know, some areas were known by as Macedonia, which we don't use that much anymore. And after visiting a particular city or prior to another visit, he would write a letter. He would write letters to these various churches. And the letters were for instruction, direction, rebuke, correction, encouragement, and more. For as long as it takes, we're going to attempt to go through each of the letters in what is the traditional chronological order, which was stated earlier. If you remember, if you were here for that little point, I made it earlier. So that's why it might seem a little bit familiar to you. There is some argument in communities about what the order may be, but we're not going to spend time arguing about that. Thessalonica, I'm just going to stick to calling it that. Thessalonica was a city located in Macedonia, now part of northern Greece, and served as a junction between Italy and the east, as well as from the north near a point along the Danube River down to the Aegean Sea. So if you want to look at anything else, go to your public library and get a book on geography and ancient civilizations and that area, and you can study to your heart's content. Or we have this modern thing called the Googler, where you can put in Thessalonica, and you can get a Wikipedia page, or you can get, you know, any kind of encyclopedia, and you can learn all about that region now and then. So that's just a little advertisement for you. Go ahead and take that. So if I could have one of the maps up here, this is the map of Paul's missionary journeys, and you can see he went all over the place. If you ever read through the book of Acts, it's a good idea to read it with a map, one that's an ancient map, and a lot of our Bibles have the maps there, or a lot of our applications have maps in the helps, and we can see, you know, when he talks about going to Rome, there's Rome, here's Berea, which is mentioned, Philippi, let me see, where is it? I looked at it, I know it's here somewhere. Oh, here's all the churches that John wrote to. So, yeah. So, but that's the names of the old countries where Paul would have visited, and the cities that he went to. And he spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of time going back and forth. He spent time writing letters. Some of those letters were written while he was in one city planting a church. He would write a letter. Some of them were written while he was in prison, you know, while he was in the Philippian jail, or while he was in Rome, he would write letters. So if we can go to the next photo, if it's there. Yeah, there we go. Let's see. Here's where Thessalonica is, which is in Greece, so you can see that. And these are all areas that are very common to us right now. Turkey, Istanbul, Bucharest, Macedonia, Greece, of course, Italy, Sarajevo, Serbia. A lot of these places that are seeing some violence, right? There's a lot of fighting going on in the Muslim communities. But they were once Christian. Paul went there. He went to Thessalonica and planted churches. And he spent 3 weeks there, three Sabbaths, going through and talking to the people. So we're going to go ahead and delve into this. First Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, as he's called in some of your versions, his name was Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So Paul didn't go it alone, first of all. And he included other people in this letter, which shows that as a man of God, he was if we look at the fivefold ministry, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul encompassed all of those, I believe. He wasn't definitely an apostle. He went out and he planted churches. He saw the risen Christ. He was there, had a time with him. He was definitely an evangelist. He was definitely a pastor, right? Definitely, most definitely a teacher. He was a pastor because he cared about the flock. He cared about the people so much that he would write them letters. He cared about the people that he would rebuke or correct or encourage. But he took these other two guys with him, and he included them in this letter, which means it's a work that we do together. It's not a one-person show. I heard while we were at the worship leaders retreat in Black Mountain, someone said that it was David Reese. He said that God said, "David, I've seen your ministry. Now look at mine. Okay, my ministry is only just about me, but if it's God's ministry, it includes other people, and we work together. So that's the point there." To the church of the Thessalonians. It's not a church in Thessalonica. It's made up of those people. It's not just a church in that community, like, oh, we're going to go plant a church and it's just going to be us four and no more. No, it's a church of that community. So we want to see, like here, we want to see it built up. Grace to you and peace. Grace can be defined as God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's everything for those who deserve nothing. Or the acronym I remember hearing when I was a young Christian. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You guys ever heard that? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive everything that God has for us, not because of merit, not because of what we've done, like getting a merit raise at work where they say, okay, because you've done such a good job, we're going to give you this, we're going to give you a raise, we're going to give you a bonus. It has nothing to do with what we've said or done. He just pours out his grace. He gives us his riches. He makes it available to all of us. He's not a respecter of person. He doesn't care about that stuff. He cares about us, but it's not like something that makes him think, oh yeah, hey, you're really doing a good job down here. You know? Yeah, he does bless us. He blesses us, and he loves his kids. And then there's peace, which we've discussed before. Peace is just a huge word within the Jewish community and within the church. It needs to be a big word. And just in a little nutshell, because we could go in and just talk for years on this word, shalom. It has to do with peace, but not just the absence of conflict. It's peace. It's harmony. Harmony is an important word, especially, you know, being somewhat musically inclined, I guess I try to be. But harmony is important because when you have certain notes, you want them to be harmonious. Certain intervals are pleasing to our ears. Others bring discordance, dissonance. It grates on us. We may not be able to understand what it is. It may be that one note is flat or sharp and it shouldn't be. The harmony is not there. Shalom brings harmony. Everything working together as it ought to. Just this harmony. And sometimes you see it happen. There's a harmony in a team that works together. There's wholeness, completeness, prosperity in shalom. So when someone says shalom, they're actually saying this to you. I bid you peace. I bid you harmony, wholeness, completeness, and prosperity. Welfare, which means to fare well, which means to go about your life in a place of being well, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Tranquility. Man, just to be in a place that's tranquil. There's times where you can drive down the Colonial Parkway and you can see the York River, and it's relatively tranquil. It's flowing, but it's just so peaceful. It's just going by, you know. Then there's times on my way home from work, I take the parkway every day because it helps me. It's like one of those things that helps me center. I see, oh, it's peaceful. I can see creatures. I can see creation, you know. But sometimes you go and you see the even white caps on the river. You know what I mean? It's rough. It's a rough ride. In shalom, it's always tranquility. It's peaceful. That's what we wish one another if we say shalom. It's more than just peace or hello and goodbye, as might be used. It means to make amends, to make goods, or to make good with somebody, you know, to make it even. It's like, all right, I'm paying you back now. We're even. I've made good on this promise. I've done what I've said I was going to do. To restore peace. Remember, we've talked about being peacemakers, to restore peace, to bring peace back again, to go into a community and say, I bid you shalom. We want peace. And remember, peacemaking, it's a verb. It's work. When we make something, there's sweat equity involved. We have to do the work. Right? Yeah.
Translated in the New Testament where Jesus said, peace to you. And in the Hebrew,
that's a good insight. And I've heard the shalom. I've heard that phrase before. You know, being around the Jewish synagogue that used to meet in our church, which is a funny story that I'll have to tell you at some point in time. So going on in verse 2, may God's peace just take hold of us. May he just wrap us in a blanket of peace, and may he permeate every part of us. That's just laying out a blessing for us. In verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Paul is just encouraging these people in Thessalonica. He's saying, we give thanks to God always for you. We give thanks. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for these people. And he makes mention of them. These guys are praying for this church, and they're making mention of you, of them. And it's like, when I think of you, when I think of the people, when I'm here on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night or whenever I'm here and I see the chairs, we're sheep. We're creatures of habit, and we all sit in the same spot, and I can think of you. There's friends that I have from dating way, way back that when I see something, like there's a particular Toyota truck, when I see that model truck, I think of Mike. This guy who's from Chicago, who loves the Cubs, who moved to Las Vegas and worked for a printing company. Now he's a fireman. But when I see this particular make a truck, I think of him. There's TV shows that makes me think of certain people. There, you know, do you have that thing? Do you have that where you see something or you hear a song or it's brought to mind another person? And I pray for that person. And when I see these chairs, I think of those people. And I say, you know, say a prayer for them. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. This is important right here. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. This is a beautiful thing right here. The work of faith. Faith without works is dead. And that was James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, it says, faith without works is dead. That's, if we say we believe in God, but we don't have any works, what? It's not really faith, is it? You know, well, I believe in God. I believe in, but we're not doing what he says. There's a labor or a work of faith. It takes faith to believe, right? That's what it is. It takes faith, and we work it out. A labor of love. You have faith, I have deeds. If we love somebody, we're going to do things. We're going to help them. We're going to be encouragers. We're going to do that thing where we bear one another's burdens in love. We don't just sit back and go, well, I've got mine. Too bad about yours. No, we bear one another's burdens. Each one of us has been given a load to bear, so we bear that load. But that burden that is too heavy, someone else comes along and picks that up, takes it off my back so I can come to you and help pick up that burden. We bear one another's burdens. We help one another. It's a labor of love. And then a steadfastness of hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, the steadfastness of hope, remember it talks about Jesus Christ is an anchor for our soul. Hope is an anchor for our soul. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who we put our trust in. He is the one that holds us in the midst of the hurricane, or as I like to say to Tammy, hurricane. I don't know why. It's just hurricane. I'm an idiot. So anyway, that's a freebie right there. Christ is an anchor. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The gospel came to them in power and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. There was power behind it. People prayed for one another. They saw things happen. It was real. We see it all the time. We see it happen all the time. Being with someone, praying for them, seeing a change in their heart, in their attitude, seeing healings, you know, going up to Black Mountain, Don and Sue coming back from Colorado, and God moving in that place. We've been in churches where we've seen it again and again. We've seen it in our personal life. God coming in power. The gospel has power. When Jesus proclaimed, there were many miracles. And the Bible says that volumes could be written about what he did, but it would fill all the libraries and there'd be not time enough to tell about all the things that he did. You think about when he's speaking to the multitudes and giving those words, how many people are being touched as he says those words? People who were hungry and they receive a meal. They see this happen. Their lives are touched, not just spiritually, but in power through something physical, through receiving a piece of fish and a piece of bread. The gospel came with full conviction, it says. Paul and those with him believed what they were saying. Had a friend of mine that I used to work with, and I think I've mentioned it before. He and I would, after I got saved, I would just talk to this guy. I was like telling everybody about Jesus. I had the biggest Bible that I could find, and I carried it with me everywhere I went. Took it to work, and I put it down on the counter, you know, right there next to the cash register, and I was just... My car was covered. You could tell who's the Christian by the bumper stickers they have. You could tell who's a Christian, the Bible says, by the little fish on the back of your car. You can tell who's a Christian by the light, you know, the vanity license plate that says praise him or whatever it is, you know. That's what brings... No, I was doing this stuff. I believed it. I really believed that God would change lives. And he and I would stay out after work until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, just standing in the parking lot talking about God. And he had all these questions. And I was a hungry youngster. I went to every home group I could go to. I was going to 5 services on Sunday. I went to 3 different churches, you know, and just eating everything I could about the Bible. I was getting tapes. I was listening to the stuff on the radio, teachings on the radio, just getting everything that I could. You know, just internalizing it. Some of it's still there. Some of it is long gone with brain cells that have died and been buried somewhere. God only knows. But full conviction. They believed. I believed when I talked to this guy. Many, many years later, after Tammy and I had moved from Las Vegas to Redding, California, and back again, the church we were a part of had become a nomadic church. We were in a process of buying land and building a building. And at one of the churches that we were guests in, we were setting up one Sunday, and their church was getting their stuff out so that we could be in. And I looked up, and I saw this guy, and he looked at me, and he said, Keith. And I said, you know, I said his name. And turns out he was the pastor of that church. And at first I was like, wow, this is fantastic. He's the pastor of the church. But then as we sat and talked and we got to spend some time together, you know, we went to the church and we led worship there and he let us teach a little bit on worship. And, you know, we became a small part of the congregation. And I just began to learn. He became a pastor because he went to his sister's church and he saw the pastor and he said, I could do that. It wasn't because it was a call on his life. It was because he said, I could do that. And he didn't really believe what he was talking about. But I still pray for the guy. I've seen him online a few times. And yeah, I got no room to talk in that regard, but they believed it. In verse 6, Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, says, you also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. This was in an age where there was no internet. There was no social media. People were not taking pictures of Paul and posting it to Instagram or Facebook. There was nothing like that. There was no one live tweeting the event. But yet word spread of what was taking place in Thessalonica, throughout Macedonia and a neighboring area called Achaia. The word of what was taking place in that community in Thessalonica was spreading, minus social media. What was happening? Smoke signals? I don't know. But word was going forth. People were talking. And one person would tell two people, and that two people would tell two, and eight, and it would just spread like fire. Having received the word, in verse 6, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He wasn't afraid. He did at that point say, you know, Lord, if there's any other way, could you take this cup? But he knew what he had to do. He knew why he was there. He was the Lamb of God. He heard the voice. He heard his cousin say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he heard his father's voice say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the sacrificial Lamb of God. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Doesn't sound like something to be joyful about to me. Having spikes put in your hands and your feet, being beaten, having thorns. How many of you have ever, you know, gone out and you've pulled vines or you've worked around certain plants like a barberry or roses? You know, you've trimmed, you've pruned, and you get one of those thorns. You know, try planting cactus, you know, and you get those tiny little prickly things in your fingers that you can't even see. And boy, are they annoying. So imagine having, you know, some 6-foot thorn go through your head. You know? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, the people in Thessalonica received the word of God in much tribulation. I'm going to go ahead and just read some of the evidence here. This is about Paul in the city, within Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, which is really cool. Think about that. This is an area that is a goyim. This is an area that is made up of Gentiles, yet there is a synagogue in this place. And it says, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't just come and preach. It says he reasoned with them. Just like in Isaiah, where the Lord speaks and says, come now, let us reason together. A lot of people don't use the gray matter. Right? They don't think. God, you know, oh, when you become a Christian, you throw your brain away. That's what I see on the internet. You know, atheists post that stuff all the time about how stupid and ignorant Christians are. Well, God doesn't intend for it to be that way. Come now, let us reason together. He's all about not just the spirit and the soul and healing the body. He's about the mind as well. He's about us using our brain. Come now, let us reason together. It says that Paul, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He went and he told them about the gospel in hopes that these Jews would become messianic Jews, that they would believe that the Messiah had indeed come. He said, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So as Paul went to the synagogue, there were others that came around. He was reasoning with the Jews and with the Gentiles, and people were coming to believe. They were convinced. They were persuaded. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Here's the receiving the word in much tribulation that Paul mentions in that first chapter of Thessalonians. They set the city in uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So these Jews that were jealous of what was taking place, hey, you're taking our church, you're taking our people from the synagogue, what are you telling them? This Messiah thing, we're not talking about that. We want the stuff coming here. Instead of listening, they became jealous. They let jealousy rule in their hearts. Instead of listening with their minds and hearing and reasoning and receiving the truth. The Jews, becoming jealous, says they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. Why? To talk? You know, hey, come on out. We just want to talk to you. No. They were PO'd. I think there was a beating coming, right? Let's read. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." They dragged him out of the house. They had some intent in their heart. They wanted to bring destruction down. But the people in Thessalonica received the word in tribulation, but they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. They go together. Tribulation and joy go together. Then they said, these men who have upset the world, they upset it. They turned it. They didn't turn it upside down, okay? When Jesus came, he did not, though it's the upside down kingdom, when you think about it, it's really the right side up kingdom. They came to set things right. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. Not to turn it upside down, but to make it right. To turn it right side up so that God would receive the glory. Not so that we would be remain in our sin, in our filth. Jason has welcomed them. So they began to accuse this guy who let Paul and Silas and Timothy into his house. They've come to upset the whole world. They've put our whole system. They've challenged the whole thing. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they're not just saying, oh, well, they're going against the Torah. They're going against what God says in the Torah. They're bringing Caesar into it. They're bringing man's law. No, we don't have time for that. Saying that there is another king, Jesus, Yeshua. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So they received a pledge. They had to pay bail money. That's what it was. They posted bail. So they had rounded them up. They said, there's going to be an insurrection here. They're saying there's another king besides Caesar. That's not legal. So there was some trouble caused. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm very dry, so I'm talking over my tongue. We're going to finish up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. In other words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had gone there, and they have done this work to where they didn't have to come back and reproclaim the gospel. They went back, and Paul wrote letters to them, but it wasn't like, oh, we've got to go back there and do another work. No, he allowed Holy Spirit to come into the church of Thessalonica, and they began to do the work around them. So that Paul didn't have to say anything anymore. Holy Spirit was doing the work in and through those people. In verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. This is so important. You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And that's the end of that chapter. But remember back in the beginning of this book or this letter in 1 Thessalonians 1 chapter verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, remember, is a rabbi, a Pharisee. He knows the word, and he uses these teaching methods where he repeats things. And he's about to do it again at the end of this chapter. The work of faith. What was the work of faith? They turned to God from idols. That took faith, where they no longer believed in these idols. They no longer believed in these idols of wood and stone and metal. They had mouths but could not speak. They had hands but could not lift or hold. They had feet but they had to be carried around by others. They turned from those idols. They were raised to believe in these gods, these Greek gods, these Roman gods. They were raised to believe in them. It's hard to come out of that and to tell your family, "Hey, I no longer believe in Diana. I'm no longer following Zeus. I'm following Jesus now." They turned to God from idols. That was a work of faith. And then the labor of love here. It says in verse 9, comparing verse 2 to verse 9, it says they were serving the living and true God. A labor of love. They served the living and true God. How did they serve him? By serving those in the community, by serving those around him, one another, bearing one another's burdens. And then in verse 2, it said about a steadfast hope. The steadfast hope in verse 10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Steadfastness of hope. We have to remind one another of the day as it approaches. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So I think it's important that we go through the Bible verse by verse, and starting with this letter. And we're going to see in chapter 2, Paul makes some more points. And he's going to keep touching on each chapter. He's going to say these things over and over again because he wants these people to get it inside of them. To get it here and here. They were already living it out. And this is a letter of exhortation and a letter of encouragement. Some of the other letters that he writes aren't so much. They're a little bit difficult to get through. So with that, we're gonna pray and close out our time together today. Father, we thank you so much for the word that you have given us through the Apostle Paul, a man who went through so much of a change in his own life, a man who was a Pharisee and who persecuted the church, who saw people put to death because they proclaimed the gospel. And then you came and you spoke to him, and eventually you removed those scales that he could see the truth. And then he became a proclaimer of the gospel he once tried to destroy. You sent this guy to Gentiles, of which I am 100%. And you told through him about reasoning, how to turn to you from our idols, how to be people of love, how to be people of grace and mercy and joy in the midst of tribulation. Lord, there are those that we know, people who we know down in Florida and South Carolina. We may even have friends in Haiti and in different parts of the Caribbean, places that have seen great tribulation. But we pray right now that you would give them hope, the that you would give them comfort, those who have lost loved ones. Material goods can be replaced, but we just pray that you would bring comfort and peace to those who have lost loved ones. Lord, I pray that you would be with those members of the church whom you've called to go down there and lend a hand, to assist, to bring food and water, and to help restore that which was lost, to help with shelter, with medical. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would go with us today, that we would take the word that we've heard. Again, anything that came from me, let that melt away, but that stuff that came from you, let that be sealed up within our hearts. Can we be a people that puts it into action more and more as the day approaches? Have your way, Lord. Have your way in our lives and our hearts. We give you all praise and all glory. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So God bless you all. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to go through this stuff. I really love going through it verse by verse and just seeing, fleshing it out, seeing what he was talking about when he says they received it in much tribulation, and going back and seeing what he meant. Because they knew what he meant, but we didn't. So remember, while Pastor Don is gone, we're going to like take over and go through the inductive Bible study method, which I think is one of the best ways to study the Bible. It is so simple, and it brings out a lot of understanding. You can really understand it as you read. So God bless you all. Have a great Sunday. Make sure your canoe's not leaking. It looks like it's dried up pretty well out there. And we'll see you all next time. Bye.